morning. John chapter 11 this morning. If you don't have your own Bible, I invite you to take one of the blue Bibles that's on the welcome table. You can just take it home. If you don't have your own Bible, we'd love for you to have that as our gift to you, and you can grab one now or at the end of the service. But we'll be in John chapter 11 today. I mentioned last week I was trying to decide if I should teach on John 10:35, where Jesus said the scripture cannot be broken. And after praying and thinking about that this week, we'll go ahead and move on to John 11 today. But my plan is, Lord willing, we'll be sharing more about this. We're going to be starting Sunday school again after our 9:30 worship service, the Sunday after Labor Day. And my first Sunday with the adults, my plan is to dig into that a little more as part of Sunday school, looking at what Jesus meant, the scripture cannot be broken. So John chapter 11 today. Well, yesterday we drove to the Adirondacks to pick up our oldest son from a Christian camp, Deerfoot Lodge. And on our way back, I hate to tell you, we couldn't help but notice some bright flashes here and there in the trees of orange and red. And it was gorgeous, but it's August 8th, so I had a little bit of a panic feeling in my stomach thinking, no, it can't be coming now. Well, I don't understand all of the dynamics that make for an early fall or whether or not that will carry out, but if those initial leaves are an indication, maybe we will have a bright and early fall. Well, seeing that foliage and thinking about today's sermon reminded me of an article I wrote 4 years ago called Autumn and the Beauty of Death for the Christian. And I mentioned in the article how when a leaf falls to the ground, the reason that it falls to the ground is because that leaf is dead. The reality is if there was no death, we would not see the beauty of those leaves, because that means that that leaf has died, or it's in the process of dying even before it falls from the tree. And I mentioned in the article about how for those who belong to Jesus, for those who are in Christ, here's the breathtaking reality. Here's what I want you to see. Here's why I called this sermon When Jesus Does Gloriously Unusual Things. Death for the person who knows Jesus is always beautiful. And I want you to understand me right. I'm not saying that if we know Jesus, that that means that we don't have pain. I'm not saying death is not an enemy in the sense of dying. Paul actually calls it our greatest final enemy. So I'm embracing that sense. Believe me, I'm your pastor, and I have sat with Christians who are going through their final moments on earth, and death is a horrible enemy in that sense. But in a very real, another sense that Jesus is talking about here in John chapter 11 that we will see today, death is beautiful for the Christian because the gospel gives us our perspective on even our final enemy, death. Think about it this way. Unless Jesus returns first, how will you enter your final home, heaven, unless Jesus comes back first? It's through dying. So in that sense, the gospel changes even our great enemy, death, to become a servant to us, to enter us, to usher us into the place that we were made for, heaven. And so since death is an enemy in one sense and yet a servant for us, bringing us home in another sense, it is another reminder of how Jesus does gloriously unusual things. And the reason that I mentioned my article that I wrote, Autumn and the Beauty of Death for the Christian, is because that article was well received by many. I heard from many who were encouraged in the truths of the gospel as they read that article. But I also heard from two who, I'm not talking about people in our church, but this is an article that was published nationally. I also heard from two, and I wondered if they read the whole article, who could not see any beauty in death. They said, even in Jesus, death is only an enemy. And yet what I want us to see as we read Jesus' words here in John 11 is that Jesus even turns the worst things upside down in the gospel. The reason that even Christians can be confused about how can death be beautiful is because Jesus does things that are gloriously unusual. And if you are trusting in Jesus today, my prayer for you has been that you will see, as we work our way through the beginning of John 11 today, how only Jesus can make this promise that we'll see today in John 11, verse 26, true, that because of him, in one sense, catch this, you will never die. That's what Jesus will say in verse 26. If you're believing in him, in one sense, you will never die. And here's the great thing too. If you don't know Jesus yet, then as we work through this passage today, I'm inviting you into the promise that you can know that you will live eternally. But first, very appropriately, we're going to see the difficulty on this side of heaven and how we need to have heaven's perspective on difficulties in life and on grief and death, because we don't always understand how God works all of these things for our good. We don't always understand his ways. And so we're going to see some of that difficulty first as we work our way through John 11. The first thing that I want you to see that Jesus does that is unusual in this passage is an unusual delay. Look at verses 1 through 6. Look at this unusual delay. Verse 1, John 11, it says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Verse 5. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." Now we are introduced to this special family in verse 1. Lazarus and Mary and Martha are these siblings who lived in a village just 2 miles from Jerusalem. And of course, you might already know Mary and Martha from the Gospel of Luke, where Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet while he's teaching in their home and Martha is serving. We'll briefly touch on that story in Luke 10 later this morning. But notice in verse 2, John points ahead to what we're going to see in the next chapter, in John chapter 12, where Mary, the sister, will anoint the Lord with expensive perfume and wipe his hair with her feet as an act of love for him, even preparing him for his burial. What we see here with this family, and as you look at them throughout the Gospels, is that Jesus seemed to have a special friendship with this family. One of the things we learn about Jesus in the Bible is that in the sense that he was a very real human, Jesus also had certain people that he was closer to than others, just like we all do. Jesus had closer friends, and it seems like this was one of these families that he was just closer with. He was often in their home. It's kind of like you could say it's where Jesus could take his sandals off and maybe relax a little bit. And we know that they served him and wanted to encourage him in his ministry. But in verse 3, look at verse 3 here, we see the problem right away. They send him this message that he whom Jesus loves is ill. Now, before we look at that more, think about what the sisters said to Jesus here in this message that they sent to him. Notice in verse 3, they don't even have a specific request here for Jesus. Now, that might be implied in the fact that they're sending a message to him, basically hoping that he will come and do something. It sure seems like it later, the way they talk to him. But notice in their request here, they don't even tell Jesus what to do. They just say, "Jesus, the one you love is sick." I think these sisters can be a great example to us. I'm sure they were doing everything they could to help Lazarus, but what do they do also? They go to Jesus. If you don't know what to pray in a given situation, just go to Jesus with that problem. just take their example here and go to Jesus. If you are so distraught in whatever situation, whatever difficulty you are in, bring that situation to Jesus. Tell him about it. That's what they do here. They lay it out before him, knowing that he cares. And then next, notice, they're not relying on their love for Jesus. Maybe they know their love can change so easily. Maybe they know their love has been all over the place. Maybe Martha's thinking about how Jesus had to teach her something back in Luke chapter 10 about what it means to love him. What are they relying on here? They're relying on Jesus's love for them. Do you notice that? They can rely on Jesus's love for them. John goes out of his way to make sure we notice this. Notice it's not only in their message, Jesus, the one you love, is sick. It's in what John goes out of his way to tell us in verse 5. Specifically, he says, Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now notice, did John say that Jesus loved Lazarus and his family until Lazarus got sick? And then his love was removed from them because Lazarus was sick? Does John say that Jesus loved them, but then they didn't understand Jesus's ways, and so Jesus, they realized that his love for them had stopped? No. His love for them continued, and in fact, from our point of view, this is the first unusual thing that Jesus does in this passage. Look at verse 6 again. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. So we read, Jesus loved this family. He loved Lazarus. So, verse 6, when Jesus heard Lazarus was ill, he, the one who had the power to heal and had proven that by healing people on earth as part of his ministry over and over, he stayed 2 days longer where he was. And catch this, Lazarus died. How could Jesus allow this, especially letting Lazarus go through death even while Jesus was on earth doing these healing miracles? And it says that he loved Lazarus, and so he stays and he lets Lazarus die. Well, the key to understanding this is in verse 4. Look at verse 4 again. It says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. We'll explain that as we move on here. Then he says this, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. One of the best illustrations I have ever heard of how God works all things for our ultimate good, as we're promised in Romans 8:28, is if you think about a tapestry. You know what I'm talking about? A beautiful cloth tapestry that is like a work of art. And the person who made that tapestry knew what they were doing. They had the picture in their mind or sketched out before they started it. But if you look at the backside of the tapestry, what are you going to see? Nothing but all sorts of threads all over the place. It all mixed up and it makes no sense to you. It's only when you look at the front of that tapestry that you can see the beauty. And the idea in that illustration is that our minds can't understand it all now, but heaven is like seeing the front side of the tapestry. That's when we will know God as we are fully known in heaven. We will have perfect minds in heaven that are not tainted by sinful attitudes. Or even think about this, even if you're trying to submit to God's will and trying to love him and trust him through your trial, think about this, our minds are too puny. Our minds are not like God's minds. We can't get everything that God has in his mind together. We can't grasp it all right now. But in heaven, we're going to be able to see that big picture. Here's what we can know right now. God is working for his glory and your good. We are promised that. Romans 8:28 is the verse I keep going back to with that thought. So you can be sure that no trial is wasted. Don't you love what Jesus says here? Let me find it again. Which verse is it that he says it in? Verse 4. Jesus says, this illness does not lead to death. Pastor Richard Phillips says, Jesus' words, he says this, I'll quote him, Jesus' words might be engraved on every Christian tombstone and emblazoned on every Christian trial, this does not lead to death, end quote. Even if you think about this, even if you're in a trial right now where you found out this week that you have a terminal illness, think about it this way. Even if you find out you will physically die because of Jesus, as we're going to see in just a few moments, that death, that physical death, is the start of our eternal life in heaven. So you can say, this does not lead to death. Whatever trial you are going through right now, you can be confident if you know Jesus and say, this does not lead to death. And I'll explain more of what I mean by that as we move on. You see Jesus explaining this, especially in verses 26 and 27. What is it in your life right now that you need to bring to Jesus and say, Lord, my faith is failing, but I know, I see in your word that you do all things for your glory and my good. And I don't understand your ways, but I trust, God, that you are working in my life and that eternity is more important than this temporary life. I believe you still love me, and I'm going to bring this trial to you as an offering to you. Will you take it, Lord? What is it in your life right now that you need to bring to Jesus in that way? It may not be as significant as death, but I'm sure there's something in most of our lives that we're struggling with right now that we wish that it wasn't the way that it is. I want to challenge us to bring that to Jesus and trust him with that. So we see here this unusual delay in verses 1 through 6. Next, let's look at this unusual gladness in verses 7 through 16. It says in verse 7, "Then after this, he said to the disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world.'" Verse 10, if you're following along. "But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Don't you love the disciples? Just like us, right? Verse 13, "Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him.'" Now, first off, remember where we were last week. If you weren't here last Sunday, take a look at the chapter just before, at the end of chapter 10. The religious leaders, where we left off, they're picking up stones to kill Jesus because of what he said in verse 30. Take a look at verse 30, John 10. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." They said, "That's blasphemy. We're going to kill you." But John said Jesus escaped from their hands and he left the area. So the disciples here in John 10, this is a little bit later, they can't believe that Jesus is talking about going back to that area. They're saying, "Jesus, don't you remember how you left? You weren't exactly popular, and we don't really feel like dying today." And Jesus gives this illustration that I think can be confusing if you don't stop and think about what he's saying. Look at verses 10 through 11. I like this because it makes you stop and say, "What are you saying here, Jesus?" He's basically saying in verses 10 and 11 in John 11 that the way that they understood time, there were basically 12 hours of daylight in a day. For one thing, where they are in the world, their hours don't change as much as ours do because of their latitude. And so they basically had 12 hours of daylight when they could do work. And Jesus is saying here, look, my time on earth is limited. And the most important thing is eternity. And so I'm going to work, even if it means I'm going to do gospel work, you could say, even if it means that I might die. I still have opportunity to show them that I'm the Savior. They need a Savior. But what about Jesus saying that he's glad that he was not there to heal Lazarus? I just want you to look at verse 15 again. Let the unusual way that Jesus talks in verse 15 sound strange to you. Here's one of the problems sometimes with Bible stories like this in the Gospels, right? We become so familiar with it that what's supposed to sound strange sometimes doesn't sound strange to us. Do you see what Jesus says? He's glad he was not there. How could he say this? Why? Well, he explains this in verse 15. It's because of his work in the disciples' lives, and we're going to see later in John 11, because of the work that he's going to do in the lives of the others who will see Lazarus raised from the dead. Notice too, this is important because we learn so much from Jesus and the way he interacted with people. Notice Jesus is not being insensitive to the fact that Lazarus has died. Notice he doesn't directly say he's glad Lazarus has died, but he's glad he was not there. And why? Because he was working in their lives so their faith in Jesus would grow. This reminds us there are more important things in life than always having a happy, easy life that's always smooth sailing. That will be heaven, right? That is heaven. But often on earth, we will have these difficult times where we don't understand Jesus and his ways and what God is up to. But we can know that he's using it to make us more like Jesus. We can know, as we see here in John 11, that he will use it if we're open to that molding to show us the glories of Jesus, if we're open to looking for that. And ultimately, if we're willing to grow and learn through that, to ultimately be able to minister better to others. Look at verse 16. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." Even in this, even in going back to an area where they believe their lives are in danger, Jesus is even using this in their lives to show them that eternity is most important. Whatever we think of Thomas and his doubting about Jesus that we'll see later in the Gospel of John, notice Thomas is courageous here. I mean, he might sound pessimistic. He might think, man, that this Thomas guy is just always sour. But you know what? He's willing to go with Jesus to a place where they were trying to kill Jesus not that much earlier. And he's leading the other disciples in that. So before we move on, and we see this all-important part of this passage, an unusual title about who Jesus is, before we move on, I just want us to pause and ask ourselves, do we get what Jesus is saying in verses 9 to 10? Is knowing God through knowing Jesus the driving force of my life? First for me, and then to the point where I want to share him with others and where I'm willing to serve so that others may know Jesus. Look at what he said again in verses 9 to 10. We only have so much time. We only have so much time. And if we believe this next section, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, if we believe what Jesus says, that he is the antidote to death, then we're going to be willing to serve him even when it's difficult, like Jesus does here. We can be sure he's working in our lives and the lives of those we interact with, even through pain and difficulty. And then catch this. Are we ever glad for that as Jesus was glad? It's an unusual gladness, right? It takes the gospel to change us. It takes Jesus to change us so that we can have this heart as well. Look next to verses 17 to 25. I want you to see an unusual title. An unusual title, verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. We'll pick up with Mary next Sunday, Lord willing, but look at verse 21. Let's focus on Jesus' interaction with Martha today. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Next Sunday, we're going to see what Mary says to Jesus when she walks out and runs out to, I should say, to meet Jesus. But look at verse 21 right now. What does Martha say when she sees him? "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Well, Mary says the exact same thing next. And so this makes me think maybe there was something similar that they had been saying to each other when Lazarus was sick. Maybe one of them would go outside. I'm guessing here, but I think for me, this helps me to put myself in their sandals and to think through what might this have been like. Why did they both say this? I wonder if they would go outside when Lazarus was sick and one of them would stay with Lazarus and the other would go look down the road. Did Jesus get our message? Does Jesus still care? Maybe they were saying something like that. If the Lord comes, he won't die. And then maybe after Lazarus died, this was something they said to each other. If the Lord had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Some wonder if Martha's chewing Jesus out in verse 21, but I think she's sharing what's on her heart and her mind. And the reason I say this is look at her faith in the next verse. Look at verse 22. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. It's like she doesn't dare believe that Jesus could raise Lazarus from the dead or that he would do that. We'll see next week that she even tries to stop Jesus from having the stone rolled away. But she knows, I think here's what she knows. She knows that Jesus' presence makes things better and that he can do anything. So I think it's just her speaking from her heart, from her pain, saying, Jesus, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know God always answers your prayer, Jesus. I believe you're one with him. We'll see her confession in just a bit. Jesus said to her, verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. There are several clear passages in the Old Testament that teach about the resurrection of the dead. And in fact, this key doctrine, the resurrection, was one of the major splits among the Jews during Jesus' time. So, for example, in the Gospels, we read about the Pharisees and the Sadducees often. And this was one of the big theological divides between them. The Pharisees still held, for all their other issues, they held to the scriptures in the Old Testament that promised that there would be a physical resurrection day. And the Sadducees were the theological liberals of the time who said, no, that's just metaphorical, you know, it's something kind of poetic that makes us think of new life. But no, there can't be miracles. God won't actually raise people from the dead. But Martha believed what the Bible taught. And Jesus took it a step further. Look what he says next, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Remember, there are seven times in the Gospel of John that Jesus says this big I am statement, teaching us something important about himself. This is number five. And notice, this is who Jesus is. He is the resurrection. He is the life. Life, eternal life, is only found in him. Remember what we saw earlier in John 1. He's the Creator God. And we've seen throughout John that eternal life is in him. Think about how he's expressing who he is. I can say, I am Tim. I can say, I am a husband. I am a father. I am a pastor. But only Jesus can express who he is by saying something this unusual, by saying something this amazing. Only Jesus can say, I am the resurrection and the life, describing who he is. In his book, Facing Death, Billy Graham tells the story of Donald Gray Barnhouse. Barnhouse was a well-known preacher and Bible teacher who served as a pastor in a church in Philadelphia from 1927 to 1960. And Barnhouse's first wife had died of cancer when their three children were under 12 years old. The day of the funeral, Pastor Barnhouse and his children were driving to the service, and a large truck passed their car on the road, and a giant shadow went over their car. And he looked at his oldest daughter, and he asked her this. He said, tell me, sweetheart, would you rather be run over by that truck or its shadow? She answered, by the shadow, I guess. It can't hurt you. And then speaking to all of his children, and remember, this is on the way to their mother's funeral, he says, your mother has not been overridden by death, but by the shadow of death. That is nothing to fear, he said. You see, to carry the word picture a little further, it's like Jesus took the truck of death on the cross so that all that will pass over us is the shadow of death. Remember what Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. See, the sting of death is our sin. It's because when we die, we will experience eternal punishment. The Bible calls that hell, separation from God. We have no hope in death if that is all we know. But what does the rest of Romans 6:23 say? The wages of sin is death. That's the sting of death. It's sin. But Romans 6:23 goes on, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, if you are trusting in Jesus today, if you're doing what Jesus will say here, believing in him, then Jesus paid for your sin on the cross. That's what I mean by he took the truck of death. He took the penalty. He took the punishment for our sin on the cross so that if you believe in him, you will never have to pay the eternal consequences for your sin. He is the resurrection and the life. And we go on seeing this promise in verses 26 and 27. Take a look with me at this unusual promise. But actually, before we read verses 26 and 27, let's just stop for a second as we think about this unusual title of Jesus, the resurrection and the life. As we think about this unusual, extraordinary promise that Jesus is going to give in verses 26 and 27, and just think, isn't it amazing how having the promises of heaven changes everything? Knowing that this is not just a fairy tale, but knowing that this is truth from God, that Jesus really is who he said he was, doesn't that just change everything? It's why I use this word unusual here, an unusual delay, an unusual gladness, an unusual title, an unusual promise. Let it hit you in a fresh way how only Jesus can bring this kind of hope into death. I follow Johnny Erickson Tada on Twitter. I'm sorry, on Facebook as well. Facebook is what I meant to say. I follow her on both. But if you're on Facebook, I know most of you are not on Twitter. If you're on Facebook, you should follow Johnny Erickson Tada as well. She, of course, is the one who is now in her early 70s, but she was in a tragic diving accident when she was 17, and she's been a quadriplegic since. And Johnny has often reminded us of how we can have a tenacious faith that holds on to the promises of Jesus, even in extreme difficulty, no matter what our circumstances are, even if they seem unbearable. She's lived for decades now as a quadriplegic, and she still has joy and hope in Jesus. Just this week, I happened to notice an encouraging post she had shared. That's why I mentioned Facebook. And she was talking, she had a picture of a sunset. She said, I had Ken, her husband, come and take this picture of the sunset. Remember, she can't really hold a phone with her hands, because I wanted to share how we only have so much time. She said, you know, just like there's this beautiful sunset, there's going to be a sunset in each of our lives. We only have so much time to share the hope that we have in Jesus. But she said, oh, friends, like only Johnny can say, it's a sure hope. And it just immediately made me think about this passage, what Jesus said here earlier. But then what caught my attention, and the reason I share it with you, is I saw that Johnny in the comments replied to somebody, and I try to stay out of Facebook comments, but I saw Johnny Erickson Tada replied to somebody, so I clicked on it. And it was somebody who said, Johnny, do you remember my son so-and-so who took some pictures in your studio years ago? She paints with her mouth, and he was one of her photographers. And she said, oh, of course I remember him. They said, he's in heaven now. And here was Johnny's response. To this bereaved mom, she said, so glad that he is safe in heaven. This earth can never keep its promises. It's way, way too broken. And then Johnny said this, but heaven does. And soon all death, all tears, and all sorrow will be behind us, onward and upward, trusting the Lord alongside you. We are, think about it, unusual people as Christians. Why? Because we have an unusual hope, because we have an unusual promise. And I use the word unusual to help us see how astounding these promises are, but I also use it in the sense that it's unusually extraordinary. It's unusually glorious to have these promises. Knowing Jesus changes everything. Look at verse 25. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Verse 26, "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? First, it sounds like a riddle, doesn't it? Let's just take one section at a time. Look again at the end of verse 25. "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." That part is easy enough to understand. Jesus is clearly saying here, if you believe in him, you will live again, even though you die. But then verse 26 is incredible, because then Jesus clarifies how incredible his promise is. Look at verse 26. "And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." So first he promises that if you die as a believer in Jesus, you will go on living. And then in verse 26 here, he promises that if you are alive, so that means every single one of us who's listening at this moment, right? If you are listening, you are alive. He says, if you believe in him, you will never die. Wow. Now we know that Jesus is not saying you will never physically die, because what did he just say in verse 25? If you die, you will go on living. Even Lazarus, who Jesus would raise here, would physically die again. Clearly, Jesus is saying that when believers physically die, the promise of eternal life, the promise of the gospel that is the free gift to us if we will take it, is that we will live forever. So in a sense, we never, Jesus is saying, no death. We physically die, immediately life. Think about this. In Jesus, it is not death to die. That's what I think Jesus is teaching in verse 26. In Jesus, it is not death to die. And then Jesus asks the all-important question. Look at the end of verse 26. It says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" I don't want to just give you a window to look into and say, wow, isn't that amazing? It's kind of like, you know, if I was painting a picture of heaven, if I could do that, and just say, wow, look at how incredible that is. I don't just want you to look inside the window. I want you to walk in through the door. And we saw earlier in John, who is the door into heaven? Jesus said, I am the door. So I want to invite you in. Jesus says, we have to respond. He says, do you believe this? Look at verse 27. Martha delivers here with this incredible confession. She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Remember what Martha was doing in Luke 10? She's the one who, it says, was distracted from Jesus with much serving, it says. She complains to Jesus that her sister Mary's not helping. Jesus said there that Mary had chosen the better thing. But apparently Martha learned from that. It seems crystal clear here that Martha grew in her understanding of who Jesus is. She grew in her relationship with Jesus, her belief. In verse 27, Martha doesn't just say she believes all that Jesus has just said. She comes out with a full-blown confession of Jesus. Look at verse 27 again, and we close with this. She says, "You are the Christ." This means he's the Messiah, the anointed one who God promised to be the Savior in the Old Testament. She says, "You are the Son of God." She understands something of who Jesus claims to be that we've seen over and over in John. He's uniquely the God-man, who's the second person of the Trinity, who relates to his Father as the Son. She believes in what Jesus says about himself. And then look at the end of verse 27. She also says, "Who is coming into the world." This is a reference to the fact that the Messiah was promised, but not just promised that he would save in some kind of spiritual sense that we can't touch. He was promised that he would come and that he would crush Satan. He would reverse the effects of sin. that happened back in the garden. That was the promise way back in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the world, is that there would be who would come into the world physically so that we could physically even rise again. She believed what Jesus said, that he had come in time and space to rescue his people. He is the resurrection and the life. 3 years ago, our family visited Plymouth Plantation in Massachusetts. If you ever get the chance, I encourage you to do so. And the Puritans that founded that settlement sure knew how to write tombstones. Here's a real tombstone, a real inscription from Plymouth Plantation. It says, "O death, thou hast conquered me. By thy dart I'm slain. But Jesus Christ has conquered thee, and I shall rise again." Don't you love it? Talking to death on a tombstone, saying, "You won, but not really. Because Jesus has conquered you, and I will rise again." It's basically saying what Jesus said back in verse 5 of John 11 on a tombstone: this does not end in death. On a tombstone where there's a dead body, saying, "No, this does not end in death. Because Jesus is the resurrection and the life." So Jesus asks each of us, do you believe this? Let's pray. Jesus, we just confess these promises are too great for us. They are hard for us to understand because they sound too good to be true. But we believe your word. We believe in you, and we just confess together as we sing that we believe that you are the resurrection and the life. So because of that, we can say, it is well, no matter what I'm going through. This trial will not end in death. My Savior, my Jesus, has risen from the grave, and I will rise too. Help us to have that kind of tenacious faith, Lord. Help us to hold on to you in all the difficult things we go through in life. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you as Savior, that this morning they would simply reach out to you and say directly to you, "Jesus, I believe that my sin has separated me from you, but I also believe that you are the bridge, you are the door, you are the resurrection and the life. Jesus, save me. Forgive my sins. I want this gift that you talked about. I want to know resurrection life now and ultimately, forever in heaven." God, would you do that miracle among us today? Would you bring salvation like only you can do? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.